chapter 3. Now, John is going to tell it straight to us this morning, and I'm trying to do my best to interpret it. And John doesn't mince words. He just tells it how it is. And when he was writing to all the people who he's writing to way back when, they understood, and I hope you understand where he's coming from, because a lot of times many will overlook this portion of Scripture and just move on, because if you go to verse 1, which we looked at last week, you know, good verses like, how awesome is the love that God lavished upon us, right? And that's where they stop. But there's more to this, right? John is walking through, you know, our tendency as believers to mess up every now and then. There's a story of a Methodist preacher who often spoke on the subject of sin and minced no words, but defined sin as that abominable thing that God hates. A leader in his congregation came to him on one occasion and urged him to cease using that ugly word, sin. The pastor said, well, wait a second. What do you mean, stop using the ugly word sin? Well, the leader goes on to say, he says, we wish you would not speak so plainly about sin. Our young people are hearing you, and we love our young people, and we don't want them to leave church. So, you know, if you talk about sin, they're more likely to indulge in sin. Call it something else, like an inhibition or an error or a mistake or even a twist in our nature. And the preacher goes, I understand what you mean. As he began to speak to the leader, the preacher remarked, Now, let me show you something. So he went to his desk, he brought out a little bottle. This little bottle that he had in his hand, and I've never heard of this, but he said this little bottle contains strychnine. I think I'm saying that right. Strychnine, there it is. Ah, thank you, Bob. I was sitting there. I knew what it was, but I'm trying to pronounce it. He said, you see these little red labels here that have these little poison labels? He said, would you suggest that I change the label and paste on one that says wintergreen? And the leader said, no. He had made his point. Bonhoeffer said this. He said, the only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. Such a man knows that the call to discipleship is a gift of grace, a call that is inseparable from that grace. But those who try to use this grace as a dispensation from following Christ are simply deceiving themselves. That's a statement. I know most of you would never, you know, when you had kids or you have grandkids, you'd never let them play with explosives, or maybe you have. You know, I have. I have to confess my sin, right? We've had a time or two when we collected a bunch of 2-liter bottles, put dry ice in it, and waited for them to explode, right? And put little army men on them and watched them blow up in half, right, and fly in the air and stuff like that. And we've thrown a firecracker or two, but we wouldn't give our kids explosives and say, here you go, go blow something up. Unfortunately, today we have children, right, using other means to harm other people because they don't have any outlet. They don't have any way of somebody correcting them or showing them what's right, or they hurt so bad that they hurt other people. But for many today, sin is something that is to be tolerated. That, oh, John, I mean, look at the words you're using. They hurt. You know, some of the words in the Bible hurt in a way. They're not supposed to hurt us emotionally or whatever, but they are there to convict us because there's a difference, right? Conviction, when the Holy Spirit resides in you and the Holy Spirit convicts you, then, you know, it's supposed to bring us to a place of changing who we are. See, John, he's bold. He's not passive. He's trying to tell the people around him who are reading this. This letter was going out to the church, right? That we have to make sure that we're living our lives correctly, because what did John tell us in the beginning? That we are in the end times, right? We're in the end times. The end times started when Jesus went up to be with God on the right hand. And that hasn't changed. We're still in the end times. I was reading an article this week where NBC had this big expose on how they're starting a pilot program now here in America where they want to work with putting a microchip under people's hands, so all they have to do is go like this, right? It's already going on in Europe, not on a big scale, and they're not forcing people to do that. But in various businesses overseas, what they're doing is says you get this chip that'll let you into where you work. You can get into the cafeteria. You can do this. You can do that. And how easy it is, right? Wow, that's easy. It's just like this, right? You go into the grocery store. And if you have the right app, you walk up to the thing where you put your card in, you go like this, and what happens? It's paid for. You don't need anything. You just go beep, 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 and they got your money. How simpler it would be just to stick your hand out, right? Now, I'm going to be all over the place with the verses, okay, this morning, because I'm trying to put some stuff together for us, so we're not going to go like in order. Here's John. He's boldly proclaiming truth concerning sin, right? And in verses 4, in the beginning of, or the end of verse 6, 6b, we begin to see John explaining our tendency to sin and what that is. And in verse 4, he begins sharing what the significance of sin is. He says, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses against the law, for sin is the transgression of law." Now, our society, and we know this, has developed an anything-goes mentality. You only live once, so let's have fun, let's do this, let's please our sinful nature. But John here declares that sin is a transgression of God's law. That it is a rebellion against the holiness and righteousness of God. And that we have to be careful, and that this is something that we can't overlook. Because sin is enmity with God, right? Now, enmity is that state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. That word enmity is really a deep-rooted hatred. In Genesis, let me get the scripture because it flipped over here. In Genesis 3:15, you can mark this down in your notes if you want. Moses wrote this, and God said this. He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." What was God telling Adam and Eve? He was telling them that the woman, Adam, would have a hatred for the enemy, or the serpent who had made her and him sin. And then in James chapter 4:4 and in 1 John 2:15 and 16, both of them, right? This is why I love the cohesiveness of Scripture. But both of them say the friendship with the world is enmity with God. And then in Romans 8:7, Paul says the carnal mind is enmity against God. And if you know what the carnal mind is, that, you know, Paul in Romans uses the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, that the carnal mind is of the world and the spiritual mind is of God. And so he's saying, if you have a carnal mind, you are hostile to God. John and James say, if you are more friends with the world than you are with God, then you are hostile towards God. And that scares a lot of people, right? I mean, because John is so blatant and he comes out and Paul and James, they're not blatant. They're just telling the truth. They're giving you and I truth so that we can live our lives in a righteous and holy way, one that loves God. Because there is a consequence from sin, isn't there? Because if you look at the end of verse 6, John says, whoever sins has not seen him, neither know him. And on the surface, this verse seems hard, but it isn't. Because who among us has not sinned? Anybody? Bev? I'm just teasing. We're none of us are perfect, are we? We all sin. And none of us can honestly say they commit no sin. And see, 1 John 1:9, John tells us earlier that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we know that we have an avenue to the Father. So we need to understand the context in which John is speaking. What John is telling us is that this is the idea or the context of continuing to sin, to go on sinning, to say, okay, I'm not going to look at what God has to say. I'm not even going to repent of my sin. I'm just going to continue sinning. And we know that those who are not born of Christ, those who are not born in the Spirit, those who have not accepted Jesus Christ, right, what's their goal? They're just going to sin. They're just going to continue to sin. So in context, John is talking about those who haven't been born again. They've seen no real consequence to their sin, so they just keep on sinning, right? If you go out and you talk to somebody about God and you talk to them about sin and you ask them what sin is, some may be able to answer you, but there are many today who can't answer you what sin is because they have no idea what sin is. They have no idea what right and wrong is anymore. Every now and then I like to watch, go to YouTube and watch and listen to people, right, as they talk about what right and wrong is. And I was listening to this one and I'm like, these people, one after another, they don't understand what right is. And, you know, for me, it kind of baffles me sometimes when people don't know what right or wrong is, but they really don't know what right and wrong is anymore. What's the humanistic thought? Do whatever you want, right? No, yeah, and there isn't any consequences. Why do we have the violence happening in our country? Because they feel there's no consequences. Right? There's no consequences. Why is there violence all around the world? Because people don't think there are any consequences. And for some, they think it's the right thing to do, like, you know, if you're of the Muslim belief, then it's okay to kill people. Because they're doing it for God. Think about this. Christianity is the only religion that is focused on the love of God. That he sent his only son, Jesus Christ. It isn't based on violence, right? Because Jesus in the New Testament said over and over again, they asked him, well, man, these people are harming us. And he said, turn your cheek, right? Not just once, but how many times? Seven times seven, right? And we go like, ooh, how can I turn my cheek when every time I turn, somebody's slapping it, right? I don't like that. Do you like that? I don't like that. I want to fight back. Tell me you don't want to fight back when somebody really harms you. You do. But to be able to come to the place where you have that love inside of you that stops you from, right? That stops you. Because you love God that much, you love Jesus Christ that much, right? Because go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I want to read some of this, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll just start at verse 1. Paul is talking here. He's talking about jars of clay. He's talking about treasures in jars of clay. And in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So Paul is saying we share the truth plainly. He does. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Like there's a veil over their heart or over their spirit where they won't receive. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So we get it, right? We get the knowledge of God. We have the light that shines in our heart. In verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And I love this scripture, and we haven't sung this song in a long time. "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Listen, with God with God's Spirit inside of you, you are amazing. You are amazing people for God. You are amazing people for God. You can do all things through Jesus Christ. And you see, so. John begins to share in the end of verse 6 about the consequences of verse sin. And then at the beginning of verse 8, in verse 10, he begins to talk about the tragedy of sin. In verse 8a, he says this, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning." You're like, okay. If we commit sin, and we understand that sin is of the devil, and we understand that Satan has sinned from the beginning, so we understand that we can't tolerate sin, right? Or that God cannot tolerate sin. Many today tolerate sin. But John is saying that sin is from the devil right from the beginning, right? He's talking about going all the way back to Adam and Eve. So sin originates with the devil. And those who continually commit sin without any remorse or the sense of need or of repentance are of the devil. And you go like, whoa, right? I don't want to be a child of the devil, do you? I want to be a child of God. And I know, and you know, and I know that we are children of God. You have Jesus inside of you? Then you're a child of God. Hallelujah. Right? Don't dance like me. Some of you probably dance a little better than I do. I got to get all this in motion, right? The men's ministry have been bowling once a month, and all us old guys are trying to bowl, right? So it takes us a game before we get limber enough to actually bowl, right? You know, before we can actually get way down there and let the ball off on the floor without it going thump bang. It's a sight to see. But we have fun. It always takes at least one game to get limber enough to do what I'm supposed to do right, and then it doesn't do what I want to. And so what kind of life are like, kind of like our life, right? Our journey of faith. We know what we want to do, but sometimes we can't get to do what we want to do because we can't, you know? In verse 10, John goes on to say, in this, the children of God are manifest, right? And the children of the devil. Whoever doesn't live in righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. And see, John again is separating, right, children of God and children of the enemy. And he gives the two commands, right? Whoever doesn't live in righteousness doesn't love God. And then he says to love your brother too. So he says, love God, right, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he says to love your brother as your neighbor. Basically, right, he's given us the two commands again. To love one another as God loved us. You see, one cannot hope to live perfectly because we know that we're not going to live perfectly. But we do know that we're accepted by God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that excites me. Excites my heart to know that my God loves me. And I can have a bad feeling one moment, ask God for forgiveness, and he forgives me. Right? Because we have the avenue to the Father. We have the avenue to the Son. We have the avenue to the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us. See, the separation is only going to get worse as the return of Jesus Christ comes, as we begin to see the good and the evil. And that excites my heart to know that we can see the signs, because the Bible tells us and the prophecies have told us that we don't know the time that Jesus Christ is coming back, but we will see the signs. We will see the signs. I think it was Roger and I were having a conversation about you know, the rapture and when Jesus is coming back. I think it was you, Roger. We were talking about the rapture, right? We went to lunch, and I think we were talking about the rapture. And I've come to this conclusion. My hope is that we get raptured before all the bad stuff takes place. But if it doesn't, I won't be surprised. Because I know that my Father will love me, and that whatever I go through, the end result is that I get to be with him forever and ever and ever in heaven. See, some people put their whole thing, the whole belief system in place that, okay, I'm going to be raptured, and so somehow I'm going to get through all this stuff. Believe me, we're not going to get through a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm trying to scare you. I'm trying to give you reality. John is giving us reality here. He's talking about the enemy. He's talking about our avenue away from the enemy. He's talking about the avenue to Jesus Christ. He's talking about us loving not only God, we're loving Jesus, but loving one another. Because our relationship with Christ is not merely something we can hope exists. It does exist. Your relationship with Christ is your relationship with Christ. When you get up in the morning and say, "Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be in relationship with you. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you that you gave me an avenue to that salvation, Father God. Thank you for forgiving my sins," right? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Right? Isn't that what the Lord's Prayer is all about? I was listening to a guy talk about, I can't remember his name, but he was talking about the importance of the Lord's Prayer, right? The significance of the Lord's Prayer and how we can use the Lord's Prayer as a model, but how significant it is because, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be his name, right? What we're doing, we're praising him. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So we're looking forward to the return of Jesus. We're looking forward to the will of God be done in our life, right? As on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? Help supply my every need here on this earth, right? That this week, your husband gets a whole bunch of cars or chairs or however to upholster, and he supplies your needs, right? That you thank God for your job. I have a job. Or that you are looking to Jehovah Jireh for a job, right? That he supplies your need. You see, as we begin to break that down and we begin to understand who God is, right? Because our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our, I do it the old fashioned way, the King James Version, forgive us our debts, right? As we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. And you go like, well, why? How would God lead you into temptation? Anybody? How would God? He doesn't really lead us in temptation, right? But deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Right? So we come to this place that we see that we have this relationship and that God loves us and that he takes care of us and he's just asking us to be a part of that relationship and to love him and to tell him how much we love him. Because he gives us the remedy for sin. If you're in 1 John, the beginning of verse 5, in the end of verse 8, John says this, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins." End of verse 8, "For this is the purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." We have all power and authority here on this earth to tell the enemy to take a hike. Do you know that? Come on. You just have to tell him. Get out of my life. You have no place in my life. Jesus Christ has helped me overcome. You might have to tell the enemy to take a hike over and over again on multiple times in one day, but that's okay. But you have that authority. You have that authority. Because Christ, John says this, he says that Christ destroys the works of the devil. That Christ came to earth with a purpose. He came to take away our sins and destroy the works of the devil. How amazing is that? He came for us. He came so that we could overcome, that we can be overcomers. We talked about becoming overcomers all the time, but you can't get any more plain than that. You are. You just have to accept that, and you have to believe that. Because we were separated from sin at one point, but when we accepted Jesus Christ came, right, and covered us. God sees Jesus. He doesn't see us anymore. Hallelujah. We're just asked to have a relationship with him. Because the end of verse 5, John says, in him is no sin. And then the beginning of verse 6, he says, whoever abides in him sins not. So he's laying out the purpose of righteousness and holiness. What is righteousness and holiness? Is that we sin not, right? That we don't walk in sin, but that we live in righteousness and holiness. And I'm not saying that that's easy to do. It's not. It's not. But we can if we choose to. Jesus was the only one worthy to bear our sin as fulfilling the sacrifice. Had Jesus known sin, he could not have purchased our redemption. Yay, greatest Christmas present ever, right? We get to celebrate the greatest present. Has any of you bought your spouse or your grandkids or your children presents yet? You have? You have? I haven't. I'm a bad guy. No, I'm not. Can you tell us what you got her? No. Huh? Me? Me? Was I there? Do I even know what I bought? Well, huh? I did. Well, I'll find out. Did I buy it for my children? Oh, I did. Okay. There you go. Hallelujah. I'm a great dad. Praise the Lord. He already knows what his present is. It's a plane ticket, or some of a plane ticket. So that you can go on vacation. So you guys, you know what you have to do? You have to take care of Zach, you know, while we're gone. That's your job. Take care of Zach. He's not able to go because he can't go because his immune system isn't ready. He has no vaccines. He has no nothing. So he's staying home. John wants you to know how much God loves you and how he encourages you and me to not sin, to live righteously and holy before God, to do our best. Right? I'm not trying to lay a whole bunch of legalistic junk on you because this isn't about legalism and whatever. This is just about us loving God, right? This is just about us doing our best to live a holy and righteous life before God. And to love the brethren. And to love the brethren, right? Because God already knows we're not going to be perfect. God already knows that he's laid out in his word our avenue for forgiveness when we do sin. He is just reminding those who love Jesus to make sure that they don't continually sin and not repent of it. I don't know if you knew this, but the Nile River flows some 4,160 miles. It's the longest river in the world. And did you know that it flows from the south to the north? Uphill. But there's one place where it flows from the south to the, or from the north to the south, as it kind of makes a little. What a representative of our, of, you know, of us as believers. We're going against the grain, aren't we? We're going against the grain in this world because we're followers of Jesus Christ. We're going against the flow, right? We're going, and then, you know what? We're doing our best, and all of a sudden we kind of like, ugh. But then all of a sudden it corrects itself and it goes back, you know? That's how we are with God. That's how we are. He knows it. He loves us. He loves you. We have that victory over sin in verses 7 and verse 9. John says this in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteousness even as he is righteous. Who's righteous? Jesus is righteous. That's the mark of the true believer. Those who have been made righteous in Christ will seek righteousness just as Christ our Lord sought righteousness, as he is righteousness. How amazing is that? Christ didn't desire anything but to walk in righteousness, and we should have no desire either but to walk in righteousness as Christ did. Because once we are born again in Christ, the old man of sin dies, and we become new creations. We are resurrected anew in Christ. But then, in verse 9, John reminds us again, whoever is born of God doesn't commit sin, for his seed remains in him. If God's seed is in you, you don't remain in sin, do you? No. The avenue is that we come back in right relationship with God when we confess our sins, because we're born of God and we want to please God and we want to please Jesus because we love Jesus. Because when you love, right, you want to please. And I want to please my Jesus. Because I know how much he loves me and how much he died for me. And how much he just wants to take care of me and you. And how much he wants this world. God wants this world to come to know Jesus. Right? If you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus, you know, don't go up to them and say, you're going to hell, you need Jesus, right? I think the greatest thing we can do is love them into the kingdom and let them know how much Jesus loves them. Over and over and over again. Amen? Hey, you guys want to come up and let's close with Amazing Grace again.